for a long time, let's say the Lord's Prayer. We already said it. What a great deal. But we're going to talk about a part of the Lord's Prayer. My sermon today is about forgiveness. And of course, the second thing that we ask for in God in the Lord's Prayer is about forgiveness. In the Lord's Prayer, we ask for that God give us provision for our daily needs. Wonderful thing. Forgiveness of our sins. Awesome thing. Now, and then forgiveness, or I'm sorry, that he not lead us into temptation. That would be horrible if God was trying to do that. And then lastly, that we, I better find out what it is, protect us from the evil one. Absolutely. Now, something that I have to straighten out, and this is the lawyer in me, and you have to forgive me, but we, this one that we read up here on the screen says debts instead of sin. Another version says trespasses instead of sin. We are not talking about the common law here. We are talking about sins. We're not talking about debtor-creditor law. We're not talking about trespassing on real property. We're talking about sins that we commit in our daily life against God. And there are many. So, when we look at the forgiveness of sins, it's a little different, that request, from all the other things we ask. Right? We ask him for our daily provision. It's not conditional. Our forgiveness of sins is conditional. Did you hear the words that you said with the debtor statement? It's forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. That's trouble. That's problem. We all love to be forgiven by God, don't we? But forgiving others for the sins that they commit against us, that is really venturing into trouble area. This is something, and when you look at this, this is not a suggestion. This is a command by Jesus himself. So we have to take that into consideration. The problem with this is we don't live in a society that really promotes forgiveness, does it? It promotes a lot of things. Lust, envy, greed. Forgiveness, not so much. Forgiveness is tough. I've been a lawyer for 39 years. I've had thousands of people sit across the table from me, and they ask for to get their money back from someone who's cheated them. They have asked for vengeance. They've asked to make someone grovel, whatever it is. Never once. I'd like to pay you money, Jim Shepherd, so that I can forgive someone really well. That doesn't happen. That's not our society. You know, there's a great writer named C.S. Lewis, a great Christian writer. If you ever have a chance to read one of his books, it'll benefit you greatly. But he says this about forgiveness. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. That's our society. We don't forgive other people their transgressions, do we? It's not in us. But as Christians, we have to forgive others. It's not a suggestion. We have to do this. Forgiveness is a major tenet in the Christian doctrine, in the Christian faith. In fact, it's easy for me to say that our salvation begins with forgiveness. So from that little portion of the Lord's Prayer, we're going to talk about two concepts of forgiveness. The first one is the forgiveness of God of our sins. We all love that. The second one is our forgiveness of others, of the sins they commit against us. We're not so hot on that one. There's lots of biblical support. Let's go through it quickly so you can see that I'm not trying to lead you down the wrong path. For forgiveness of sins by God, if we looked at Psalm 130, verse 3 and 4, the psalmist says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 77, Luke said that Jesus came to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, verse 28, Jesus says, this is my blood which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And in the Gospel of Luke, again, chapter 24, verse 47, Luke says, repentance and forgiveness will be preached in his name to all nations. Again, our salvation begins with the forgiveness of our sins by God. How about biblical support for our forgiving others? Lots of it. It's all in the New Testament. Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." We all said a version of that today. Chapter number 2 in Matthew, same chapter, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "For as you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you." An ominous warning. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." And then Paul gets in the act in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. He says, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Here's the major points about this portion of the Lord's Prayer and all these biblical sites. First thing, forgiveness is a Christian virtue. It begins with God, and we have to follow suit right after him forgiving others. 2, God has only one solution to the problem of human sin, the act of forgiveness. If we don't accept his solution, there is no other solution afforded to us. 3, God himself has shown how we are to forgive others. We are to do to others as he has done for us. And lastly, number 4, there is a direct connection between our own spiritual health and our wellness, or our willingness to forgive others who have sinned against us. Bottom line, forgiveness is very difficult. Forgiveness is very necessary, and it must be practiced daily. You can imagine how God has heard Christian after Christian cry out, "Teach me how to forgive others." And in response, God has given us a parable, the parable of the unforgiving servant. We see it in chapter 18 of the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read it to you, starting in verse 21, going through 35. If you'd like to follow in your Bible, that's great. It's the Gospel of Matthew. If you'd like to look at the Bible, the Pew Bible in front of you, you can follow in that if you wish. The Apostle Matthew reports, "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay his debts. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart," Jesus warned. So as we can see from this, This whole discussion starts with a question by Peter, right? How many times must I forgive someone who sinned against me? How many times? What do you think happened? Well, someone had done him wrong. Someone had done something that got him mad, and Peter forgave him. And then that same person did it again, and Peter forgave him. And then he did it again, and Peter forgave him, and he did it one more time, and Peter blew his stack, and he told him what he thought about him. Peter's question is, how much guff do I have to take from someone? How many times do I have to turn the other cheek in order to forgive enough? I mean, we've all experienced this. I've seen it thousands of times. I'm sure you all have too. Someone does something to you and you take it. They do it again, something really mean, and you take it. And they do it again and you take it, and then you lose your temper. Jesus is just saying, how many times do I have to forgive a guy before I let him have it? When can I blow my stack? Peter, of course, answers his question in the way Peter only could. He said, seven times. So let's not get down on him for doing that. It's not a bad number. I mean, it's actually a commendable number. How many times have you forgiven someone seven times? I bet not often. You know, the rabbis of the time preached that you forgive someone three times and then you can retaliate. So what did Peter do? He just took that number, multiplied it by two, added one, and came up with the incredible, super-duper, extravagant number of seven times that you were to forgive someone before you can let them have it. It's commendable. We have trouble forgiving someone twice. We certainly lose our patience if we have to forgive someone seven or two, more than two times. He didn't want to offend Jesus. I'm sure he thought Jesus would say this: not seven times, Peter. Oh my word, what are you thinking about? That's way too much. Two, three times at most. But of course, Jesus, being God, had a different answer. The correct answer. And his answer was, he could see Peter's heart, and he knew his heart was fine, but he could see that, well, his attitude was all wrong. What Peter wanted to do is put a legal limit on forgiveness. This is why I picked this story. I like those legal limit stories, you know, in the Bible. He wanted to put a legal limit on forgiveness. Give me a number. Give me a limit. Allow me to draw a line in the sand and say, you step over that, you do this bad thing more times than that, and then it's no more Mr. Nice Guy. I can really let you have it. That's what our society says. I want to really let you have it. Unfortunately, Jesus' answer was completely different. Unfortunately for Peter, because I think he really felt he was onto something here. We see it in verse 22. Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Some versions say 77 times. Don't get lost in the numbers. What it's saying is an unlimited number of times. It's times and times of beyond. This is how the Bible deals with numbers. It's Peter's response to that is he's overwhelmed. He can't imagine 70 times seven times forgiveness. And that's what we're supposed to, what our reaction is supposed to be. He couldn't believe his ears. He started counting his hands and his toes. Remember, he's a fisherman. He has virtually no education whatsoever. And he probably said, well, how much is 70 times seven? Luckily, Matthew was around there, and he's reporting this. And he said, well, I'm a tax collector, Peter. I know numbers real well. That's 490 times. 490 times, Peter said. How can that be? See, Jesus is saying to him, Peter, you got it all wrong. You can't put a limit on forgiveness. Forgiveness is unlimited. All you do is you can't count the number of times you're going to forgive someone. It's just, you can't do it. I mean, you can't for 490 times. You can't be the guy who goes after time 298, you go 298, and then there'll be 299, and there'll be 300, and then watch out, because that's 190 more times before I'm going to forgive you. No, that's not it at all. What God is saying here is, by the time you get to 10, it should be just a habit. It should be something you don't have to think about at all. You understand by that time that you have to forgive continually, constantly. There is no number on the amount of forgiveness that you can give. But we have trouble with unlimited forgiveness. We don't live in that society. And so Jesus gave us this parable, right, to help us. And it all starts with a really good story. You remember a parable? Two stories within one. There's the common one that everyone can understand very quickly. And then there's the biblical one that we have to work a little bit to try to understand. And we're going to try to unravel this a little bit so we all understand what this parable says as to forgiveness. Starts with a very, very powerful and great king. He had lots of money, and he used to lend it with great liberality. But you know, there was this whisper in the air of recession, money getting tighter, finances needed to be cut down a little bit. And so he decided to call in his biggest creditors. I need to get some money out of them. I've lent too much. And so he sends his guards out into his realm. Bring back my largest creditors. I want to have a talk with them. I need to get paid. And so the guards go out and they grab this servant, this guy. And I'm sure he was dreading the walk all the way back to the castle. But as he approached, I'm sure he was very fearful because he owed a great deal. So he appears before the king, and the king, like any creditor, asks that magic question, how much does this guy owe me? And so he looked over here at the accountant, his chief accountant, and that accountant starts to sweat, and he starts to work on his calculator. Smoke starts to rise, sweat across his brow, and he brings the bell, and he gets the number, and he goes, I've got it! I've got it! 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents? What in the world does that mean? What is a talent, after all? Well, let's talk about it this way. A man could work his entire life, and if his life was long enough, he might make 5 talents during that lifetime when Jesus was alive. He might, a rich man would have 100 talents. The richest of men would have 150 talents. 10,000 talents is an unimaginable number. When that number was said before all the people that were present that day in that chamber, they all gasped, including the king. It is an incredible amount of money that was owed. See this debtor, this unforgiving servant. He has 3 problems, and we've just now reached the first problem. He spent it all. He wasn't smart enough to keep a little bit. He didn't go to a lawyer, but he wasn't smart enough to leave a little bit of money in reserve so he could use that to barter away out of this debt. No such luck. He knows he's a goner, and the only thing he can do is what any of us would do. You get down on your knees immediately and you beg for mercy. You just beg and beg and beg. And normally this has no effect. I represent banks. That has no effect on a bank. But this king's heart had a little tendency towards being merciful. And he looked at this unforgiving servant and he said, I'll have mercy on you. And he not only didn't sell this debtor and his family and all that he had to pay this debt, he also forgave all of it. Think of forgiving a $1 trillion debt. That's what we're talking about. It's a number we can't imagine. And this is the miracle of the story, isn't it? That this guy owed so much money and the king forgave it all. And you know, this really illustrates the condition that we have when we're before God. God is a gracious and merciful God, and we are sinners. And we sin and sin and sin and sin, and it piles up, and there's no way we can pay for it. But God's merciful. See, God gave us life and skills and opportunities, and in return, we misappropriated God's investment. We abused all his gifts that he's given him. We waste our substance, we ignore his word, and we sin constantly. And so we have accumulated this huge debt. It's enormous. And so we beg for mercy. This debtor understands the principle of more time, but he doesn't understand mercy. And Jesus is trying to draw a point here for us. You see, this is the struggle here between Old Testament and New Testament, about the New Covenant and the Old Covenant. The Old Covenant is eye for eye. It is, you pay me what you owe me. The New Testament is mercy, grace, forgiveness. And they clash against one another, and there's clashing here just substantially. This man forgives his debt. This king forgives his debt, and he walks away. And I'm sure it was one of the greatest days of his life, you know? He was walking away, and he probably had a skip in his step and a song in his voice, and he's going through the castle, and all of a sudden, he commits his second blunder of the day. He sees another servant, and he says, you know what, that guy owes me some money, and he hasn't paid me back. And so he goes up to him, and instead of forgiving him, he grabs him by the throat and throttles him and says, pay me everything you owe me, and I want you to do it now. And so what does this guy do? He doesn't have the money on him. Well, how much money does he owe? 100 denarii. What is that? Think 15, 25 bucks. Easily paid if you have something in your wallet. So he goes, oh my goodness, I don't have it. And he begs for mercy. What does he say? He says, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But this debtor, the unforgiving servant, has other ideas. He refuses the request and he throws him in jail until he can pay it back. This, of course, raises this third problem. He did all this in public, not in private. And those people who just had seen this guy's huge debt forgiven are completely overwhelmed by it. They're burdened by it. They're upset by it. And they start talking. And we all know what happens when all the servants start talking. Sooner or later, the king's going to find out. And he did. And he is furious with the unforgiving servant. He says, I've gotten way ahead of myself. You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And so what's the king do? He does what every king does. He calls his goons. They all have goons. These are the guys who are huge, full of muscles, hair everywhere, dragging their knuckles on the ground. On their Facebook page, when they say likes, they say warfare and torture. These are the guys that the king calls. And so they drag the unforgiving servant off to prison to torture him until he can pay it back. Of course, this amount is so large that he couldn't pay it back in 1,000 years. And so he is going to be tortured forever, for eternity. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to speculate about the meaning of this parable. And so he gives us something really helpful in verse 35. It's a warning. And of course, it should send a shiver through all of our spines. It says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. These are words. This is a warning to believers. The lost and the unbelieving will be tormented now and forever. They will be separated from God and be condemned to hell. This isn't to them. This is for those who believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, some people will say, well, doesn't this conflict with the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved? And I say it's not. Because, and this is the reason why, and this is a huge debate, and the scholars debate have all kinds of meanings for this or ways to explain this, but I think it's really simple. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, all of your sins are forgiven, absolutely, from then on. But in order to truly accept Jesus, you have to have a regeneration of your spirit. You have to show certain attributes of Christ. The forgiveness that God does for you is so great that forgiveness is a lasting thing that should be in you from that point on. If you don't have a forgiving soul, there's a problem. You need to work on that. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you don't have a forgiving soul, then you weren't forgiven in the first place, and that's why you'll be tormented forever. You haven't lost salvation because you didn't have it in the first place. So what are these tormentors? Are you saying right now, Jim, man, you are overstating your bounds here. We don't like this sermon. Well, the tormentors are hidden. They're not goons themselves. They are things that are hidden tormentors, like anger and bitterness that eat away at you. Tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraines. Tormentors that keep you awake all night long. Think of all the past wrongs people have committed against you. They give you no rest whatsoever. We can see this constantly. You know, parents don't forgive their children, and they do it over and over again. Children, what they do are never good enough. And so when the child can be emancipated, they never communicate with the parent again. Or if they do, they torment that parent. There's no peace. We see it with husbands and wives that don't forgive one another continually. The bitterness rises up, and they go to visit the lawyers. And you know, nothing but good happens when you go see a lawyer, but in this instance, a divorce happens and a family is destroyed forever. I see it in the church. Parishioners get mad with a pastor or with an elder, what he says, and instead of going to that person and asking, what was going on? Why did you say that? It really upset me. No, what they do is they leave the church forever, depriving us, the church, of their fellowship, and vice versa. Nothing good comes from these tormentors. So there are five truths we have to take away from this parable. The first one is the greatness of God's forgiveness. It is incredible. It's overwhelming. We bank on how large that forgiveness is. The second one is the enormity of our own sin debt. The third is the relative lightness of the sins of others against us. Fourth is the simplicity of forgiveness. And the fifth is the danger of an unforgiving spirit. We are all like that unforgiving servant. We stand before God, sins piled so high we can't see over it, we can't walk around it, we just have no way of ever repaying it. So we beg, we get on our knees and we beg, forgive me, show mercy on me. And what's God's response? He's a God rich in mercy, rich in love. And he says, I forgive all your sins. My son Jesus paid the debt on the cross. You owe me nothing. He takes away our sin, and we walk away. And the first opportunity we have, we show no forgiveness to someone else. Someone does some slight thing, and all of a sudden we get really mad at them, and we tell them off. No wonder why we're tormented. No wonder why the tormentors come for us in the night. They haunt us. In closing, I want to quote from Mark Twain. It's a beautiful little quote about forgiveness. And it shows the genius of Mark Twain as a writer. He said, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet gives to the heel that has crushed it. Look, some of you are looking at forgiveness from the outside. You've never received it. And that's really sad. But you can change that right now by coming to Jesus and accepting him as your Lord and Savior. In one bright, shining moment, all your sins will be forgiven. You know, there are a couple of you who want to get married. You both expressed to me the want, the worry that I hope this marriage lasts the rest of my life. But how can you be sure in a culture like ours? I'll give you two pieces of advice. The rest of you can just ignore this if you want. This is to my son and my future daughter-in-law. First thing is, make God the cornerstone of your life, of your marriage, of your family. Involve him in all the decisions. Pray to him continually. Love him. Go to church and certainly teach your children to be followers of Jesus Christ. The second one is just as important. Learn to forgive one another. I know you both. You're beautiful, great kids, but you're not perfect. You're far from it. That's good, though, because I am and everyone else here is as well. Learn to forgive one another. And not just forgive, but to forget. Don't have bitterness. Don't harbor bitterness for one another. Go to bed each night loving one another because you've forgiven one another. When Matthew was a little boy and Jackie was a little girl, they both would torment one another. It was a common thing. And we taught them to do two things. If they had done something wrong, they were to go to the other and say, "I'm sorry." And the other one would have to say, "I forgive you." Implement that rule. Say you're sorry, and then give forgiveness, and let it be. And your marriage should last the rest of your lives. The rest of us, the great majority of us, don't no longer need forgiveness. We've received that. What we need to do is learn how to forgive. God has given us a clear path on how to do this here. But don't wait. Don't delay forgiving people. You can do it by phone or text or email or in person or just in your heart, but forgive. No, do not hold on to that rope of anger and bitterness because it will control your life. Let that rope go. Allow those bad feelings that have occurred because of something in the past disappear. Let the joy of life return so that you can enjoy the rest of your life without those horrible goons tormenting you. Peter asked, "How many times must I forgive?" And Jesus said, 70 times 7. Amen. Let's pray. Father, go now where my words cannot go, deep into the hearts of those who hear these words. Grant that we may discover the freedom that comes from being a great forgiver. Break the chain of remembered hurts that binds us to the past. Lord, we want to do it, but we lack the courage. Show us what we must do, and then give us the strength to do it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.